We are continuing the series we began last time, which I titled Inspired by Isaac, in which we are studying the lives, of course, this time around, the life of Isaac. But it's part of the long series which we began last year in taking different lessons from different people, that is, men of faith who are recording the book of Hebrews. Let me just repeat this again. We are not trying to be like them. We are trying to be like Christ Jesus. But we said, the time came, the Father looked and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." All right? That was what the Bible calls, let me put it like this, that was God putting his stamp of approval on the life of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a matter of, "I love him, he's somebody I have chosen." No. What happened then was that he looked at his life and said, "This has been a good son, well trained. His life is what I'm approving." That was before he stepped into the ministry. Paul said, "When God found me faithful, he gave me a ministry." So that faithfulness in the life of Jesus is what we are trying to emulate. And we said, you read through the scriptures, you see next to nothing said about his life. Apart from the fact that at a point in time, he went with his family to the temple and he got missing. All right? And that they left him behind. And that was the age of 12. Beyond that, nothing was said about his life. So what was it that God approved in his life? And we said, we can easily deduce those things by looking at the lives of other people, because it's a matter of faith. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's by faith you please him. So people who please God by faith, we are looking at their lives. And I'm saying that everything you see in their lives, all right, were found in the life of Jesus Christ. And those are the things that the Father looked at and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And last year we looked at the life of Moses extensively. And this time around we are beginning to look at the life of Isaac. But the first thing we began to look at is how Isaac was conceived and how his life began. And very important for us to understand the principle of promise. Now, last time I began to explain that, how you live your life by the promises of God. I want to take a few texts of the scriptures today. First of all, let's read from the book of Hebrews chapter... which one do we start? Let's start from Genesis chapter 17. Okay, I said because my own Bible is open to, let's just read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. There's just one part of it I want to read. It's part of what we are discussing today. That's because mine is open to it. Don't bother opening, I'll just read it out to you, all right? From verse 18, okay, let me just start from verse 17. It said, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Now, just notice that, just because mine is open to that already, and I was planning to get there, so let me just quickly read it. Now, let's get back to that Genesis chapter, what did I call it? 17. Let's quickly get down to it. Genesis chapter 17. Now, I'm going to read this extensively. Then we'll read one more from the book of Romans, then I begin to teach. "Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations.'" He said in verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will establish, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your descendants after you." He said, "I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings or the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, please notice this. In answer to Abraham, "Father, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you. This is my covenant which you shall keep." And I told him about circumcision. Then in verse 15, he said, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will establish her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, be a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said to Abraham, verse 19, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, who just prayed for, I have heard you. Ishmael will live, he was saying. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He will become the father of 12 princes and all of that. But, verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went off from Abraham. Now, let me just stop there. The book of Romans chapter 9. Now, there's something I want to bring out from this book of Romans chapter 9. There's a portion of it we need to read. I'll read from verse... Okay, let me read it from verse 1, but I'm going to rush that to get to verse 6, then I'll slow down from there. As I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. It was concerned about the nation of Israel. He said, I wish I could be accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. And he said in verse 4, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. In verse 6, now, slowing down now. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, he was quoting now, through Isaac your descendants will be named. He was quoting what God said to Abraham around chapter 21. He said, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, who, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice will stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, there's a reason why I read this. Let me quickly, now I've finished reading the things I want to read, and then let me explain this one, then I'll now connect with where we ended last time. I'm still talking about living by the promises of God. Now, what Paul was trying to explain here is that there was a, of course, we read that promise that God made in Genesis chapter 17, that we establish a covenant with your descendants. And then Paul was trying to explain that being a descendant was not just about, I was born by this person. That descendant had to be according to promise. That's what I was trying to establish. That is, if it was not so, then the children of Ishmael also would have claimed that they were descendants of Abraham. But that God narrowed it down and said it had to be according to the word of promise. You read in verse 9. For this is the word of promise. That is, what God was saying, that's in verse 8 also. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise. Those are the ones that are regarded, he said, as descendants. That is what Paul was explaining, that God deals with the fulfillment of his promise. That's what I was trying to establish. In the life of Abraham, you find out that's the one we read, that Genesis chapter 17. Two things happened there. First, by human flesh. Now, please, I'm into my message now. By human flesh, Abraham was able to have an offspring called Ishmael. You understand? That was by human arrangement, by human machinations. Hagar was able to conceive. There was no special prayer needed. Please follow this. There was no special prayer needed. Hagar just conceived. Everything followed the normal course of life, and Ishmael was born. And in all fairness, you can understand, Abraham being old, at that point he felt that, well, maybe this is how we are going to go about it. The word of God will be fulfilled in this particular way. Then one good day, God showed up in that Genesis chapter 17 and said, no, your wife will conceive, that is Sarah, you know, that what we read just now. And that is the one I will establish my covenant with. I am not going to establish my covenant with your offspring that came by natural effort. I am not going to establish my blessing upon that which you brought forth according to human order. My covenant, what we persist, what we stand with their descendants after them, is that one which I make with the child that you have by promise. Please, follow what I'm going to explain. So you see, God is not primarily concerned about establishing, all right, that which you brought to life by your own efforts, by your own planning. You see, there are two sides of life. That's what I'm going to explain to us. There is what comes to you naturally. There's what comes out of you naturally. That is, when I say naturally now, I mean you can do it. Are you getting my point? That is, for example, you were born, you're a very intelligent person. Your parents are very well-to-do. You went to school, got a very good degree, got a very good job, and life begins to make progress. After a while, you buy a car, you marry a wife, you have children, you build a house, and then the cycle starts all over again in the lives of those children. Usually when God wants to do something new, he makes something go wrong. Did you hear what I said? There is no woman in the Bible that had to pray and pray before she delivered the child that child did not come out unique. You understand what I'm saying? Before God, you understand, brought forth a man like Moses, you know, his life was in jeopardy. Before Moses could arise, his life was in jeopardy. He was preserved by faith. He was preserved by faith. You find Samuel. Before Samuel was born, Hannah had to pray. Hannah prayed, and by the time Samuel was released, listen, his life was not normal. He wasn't normal. As a little boy, they went and dumped him with some senior priests, half of whom were not normal people. You understand my point? Those ones didn't understand what ministry was about. They were misbehaving. Yet God preserved him, I believe, partly by the prayer that Hannah prayed for him. Hannah dedicated that boy to the service of God. As a young boy, he began to hear the voice of God, and it is on record that there's nothing the man ever said that did not go fulfilled. Nothing. Nothing. If he tells that, look, go downstairs, don't worry, there are two new cars waiting for you. You will get there, you will find two new cars waiting for you. That was Samuel. Do you understand my point? Now, what you find is what is called, that what most people experience is the natural order of the flesh. And that's what Ishmael typifies. Isaac was different. Abraham thought about it, that listen, maybe God said a word to you, that I will make you prosper, you will be great and all of that. So you think about it, all right, okay, my father is leaving some inheritance, will be able to build up from the company and all of that. That is natural. What God is just saying to you in that, don't worry, that is not really what I want to do. That is flowing, it's natural. And that's the reason why anybody that seems to have what you and I would call a disadvantage in life really does not have any disadvantage. Because those who apparently had an advantage, that is actually not what God is using. That is not what God is planning to do in their lives. And whether you have the advantage or you don't have the advantage, the promise is what matters to God. You are getting what I'm going to explain. In Abraham's case, Hagar was natural. It flowed easily. Ishmael came forth without much effort. Then he made a mistake, thinking that that's the way it's going to go. So God came to him one day and said, no, but, you get my point? That no, don't worry, don't go like that. But, there's a new thing I'm going to do. Your wife will indeed bear you a son. And, listen to this, and my covenant will be with that son that's going to be born by promise. That's what I want to emphasize today. That is, God's commitment to establishing something in your life is that which comes out by promise. I said something last time, Christians must be careful to ensure that they build their lives according to the promise of God, not according to human reasoning. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Yes, because what God is committed to do is that which he planned to do, that which he promised to do, that is what he's going to do in your life, and that's what he's going to endure. Please, I hope you get the point I'm trying to make here. It's very important we understand this. That is the lesson I'm trying to pass across to the people of God in this season. So Abraham had a child by the natural means, which was Ishmael, and then he thought that God was going to use that to establish his covenant with him. And God said simply to him, no, I will not do that. That which I'm going to establish my covenant through is that which I spoke into your life, and then I begin to work to produce that thing in your life. Now listen to this. He said, I will establish my covenant with that son of promise and with his descendants. Please, I want you to understand something. There's another scripture I quote once in a while. The Bible talks about the righteous man He said, mark him. He said, his seed will be mighty on the earth. Now, please, there's a reason why I'm referring to that. Because I thought about it. You know, God didn't call any one of us to live a normal life. I mean, an average life. Like I was saying earlier, get married, have children. The children, we have enough money to send them to school, have money for them to be comfortable. And then the cycle starts again all over in their lives. I think it's a blessing for your life not to follow the natural path. It is a blessing for you to get fired one day and you have to create a company that will employ other people. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Listen. I was saying something that will make you laugh. It is not a problem if you get kicked out of school for one reason or the other, whether just or unjust. Just one day as a young man, just said, you said, I don't want you again. Go away. You didn't do anything or you did something. One of the things that happened in that situation is that they have turned your life off the normal course of events. Most, that is, an average person looks at it and looks at it as a disadvantage. But I'm saying to you again this evening, it is a blessing. It's an advantage. It is an advantage. Because you see, what happens under such circumstances is that you have no other choice but to dig into the spirit and begin to prophesy. You know, if you need money and you have many people that can give you money, you prophesy less usually. That is why, as a minister, for those of us who are in ministry, one of the greatest lessons you should learn early is how not to ask anybody ever for money. Ever. It's good. Why it's good is that you have no choice but to pray. You have no choice but to prophesy. You have no choice but to hold on to the promise that God made, that you discovered one way or the other. You know why I'm emphasizing that? Because if that one is born, are you getting my point? Then God makes his covenant with that child of promise and with his descendants. It is what you give birth to because you are depending on God totally that endures on the earth. I dare to say one of the reasons why many people in our country, all right, don't have wealth that passes down generations is because they did not give birth to that through the working of the, let me use the expression so that we all understand, the working of the Spirit. That is, they didn't bring it out of the place of prayer. It followed what was natural. The man entered into politics, became connected. They gave him two or three contracts, and then plenty of money flowed. And then by that, the few years after, his children are as broke as he was before he entered politics. Why? Because God is not committed, listen to this, to establish a covenant with the seed. Now, don't forget, you said the seed will be mighty on the earth. And I'm saying here that God is committed only to the seed that comes forth by promise. Not that which is just natural. And you see, one of the things that just in my mind right now for us to understand is that you can, as you know, you don't have to go through a catastrophe in life to turn your life away from that which is natural into that which is a life of promise. Yes, you don't have to go. I mean, it's not as if God has said, okay, all of you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill all your children so that you start having children by promise. No. Like I said, that's why we come for things like, that's why we learn the word of God. That's why we are instructed. He only has to do those other things when people refuse instruction. When they decide that their lives can only go in a particular normal way, so God goes to block that way. I told a story once, a young man came to me and he said that he had applied then, this is not now, that, well, maybe visas are not easier now, it's just easier for me. I don't know what I'm going to explain. You know, as you grow in life, some things become easier, and I think that for everybody. Right, because that time, I was in a group of people that nobody's going to give you a visa. I didn't try anyway, so, but I knew nobody was giving my mate visa at that time. You know, you're in your mid-20s, you're not married, nobody's giving you any visa. So this guy came to me and said that he wanted to see me, just saw me in the premises in Lagos then, and that he wanted to talk to me. What's the problem? He used every method to get a British visa, they didn't give him. He tried another method, they did not give him. Finally, one man said to him one day and said, listen, I'm going to help you. This was like his. And then their visa application fee was more than what we earned in a whole month as salary. All right? It doesn't change much, just that we earn so little. All right? In a whole month. So by the time a man does that like two or three times, you know how much month salaries he has paid for. Now, not just to pay the application fees to the embassy. So the time he came to see me was when things were really rough because the man wanted to help him. Okay, he said, reapply. I will give you pounds, you know, money in pounds. Put that into your account or you hold the cash. I forgot what he told him. And that will increase your chances. He told him what to do. He said, fine. In a few days, Before that, he called the man's office. They told him the man died the day before. Did you hear what I said? That was when he panicked. And they rushed to come and see me. Yeah, pastor, if you know the word of God, I was much younger than this. But I mean, I've been preaching this gospel since I was in university. And it was my junior in school, so he knew. So he came to see me. And I felt like telling him, oh boy, are you okay? Is it when God finally kills you yourself, you will get the point? Now, I mean, what else do you need to understand some things? You tried this method, it did not work. You tried this one, it didn't work. Finally, God had to kill a whole human being to help you get the point. And of course, that day he went. No, so he told me, what should he do? I said, you've paid. He said, he has paid. I said, there's nothing else to do. Walk in there, be interviewed as usual. And whatever the result is the will of God. So he went in there, he was interviewed as usual, and they denied him the visa again. I said, that is the will of God. Now stay here, tabernacle, like God said to Isaac, stay in this land, don't go to Egypt, and then you will prosper. He didn't listen to me anyway. He listened for a moment, but he never let go of that. Now let me say something to you. If you're having difficulty trying to break through a particular area, pull back a bit and go and pray some more. Sometimes what God is doing is just say, listen, there's no road there. I told that story to let you know that sometimes God does that to people to get them to stop following the natural order. What happened to Moses? Now, you must understand this. What happened to Moses was that he had an idea of what God was going to do in his life. Maybe he did not know it was a call of God, or maybe he knew. His mother taught him, all right? And he knew that he was going to be a deliverer. So, fine. At the point in time, how do we deliver Israel? We mobilize people. We start fighting. We start rejecting the oppression of the Egyptians. We say no to oppression. And Luther must arise and continue until Victoria is asserted. Abi, you understand my point? Until victory is sure. He began that. So God looked at him and said, this boy will spoil this whole thing. And what did the Lord do to him? He sent him, you know the story. He killed somebody thinking everybody will follow him. Nobody followed him. Then he went all alone into the wilderness. And at that point, he lost hope. If you stay in the wilderness for 40 years, you too, you will lose hope. Maybe not you. Maybe not that I preach to you, you won't lose hope. But a natural human being, 40 years, he lost hope. And this is interesting part. That was the point that God now came and met him. And why? The reason is simple. God said, now what you are going to do, you will go back to Pharaoh and say to him, you are not going to arise, you know, you are not going to gather a crowd now and mobilize against him. You will get to Pharaoh and tell him a word. What is the word? Let, thus says the Lord. I hope you are following that. The word is what? Thus says the Lord, let my people go. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Now, that was what brought the power of God into his assignment in life. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. That is once the, and you know what God said to him simply? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he began to tell him the promise he made to Abraham. That I said this to Abraham, and I have come to fulfill. Now, please get my point. I have come to fulfill my promise. Now, it was that promise that God was going to fulfill as the man would declare the word of God. The power was in declaring the promise. The power was not in his ability to mobilize people. I pray that we Christians will understand it. No, last time I said, please go and get that series, which I titled The Sayings of God. And use it to power your life every day. Every day, if I see, got a mail today from this one ministry, I subscribe to their mailing operation. So this morning I got the mail, and the man was trying to explain how to live long. And I said, later on, I'll settle down and read it. But instantly, I was a bit discouraged. I'll tell you what I'm getting to in a moment. My mother is 74. Now, the story I want to tell you, you wonder what the connection is, but I'll get to it in a moment. The other day, my mother called me. Normally, when she calls, I try to spare her the cost. So I always reject her call and call back. So I rejected the call, and she's used to it. She will pause, I will call back. This time around, she didn't pause. She called back instantly. So I knew something must be up. So I this time around, I took the call. What's up? that she's feeling faint and all of that. So she's alone at home. Okay, quickly call somebody. And call my sister. Call this person. All right, do this, do that. Let's make a long story short. I said, all right, take her to hospital immediately. She just traveled down that day, actually, from Lagos. We now settled down. At the end of the day, I'm going somewhere. The conclusion was that my mother doesn't eat anymore. Why? She's been hearing too many people counsel on diet. At the age of 74. Now you've connected it now. Now, she's taking antihypertensives, all right, which has taken a very long time. Now, as any doctor who understands the physiology of it will know that all those drugs are actually balanced against what you are like. I'm like, by the time the doctor sees you a number of times, he has unconsciously assessed your, in fact, whether consciously or unconsciously, your lifestyle is what is reflecting in your blood pressure. And that is what he's trying to control with one tablet here or two in a day. So when you suddenly alter the lifestyle drastically, especially at that age, it may happen that you are losing more salt than you are taking in, and your blood pressure comes down. Is that when I was angry? You know, someone pointed that. Why are you looking for trouble? The point is this: at the age of 74, anything that hasn't killed you now is not likely to kill you. That's the point I've tried to make to her for some time. But I use that story to emphasize something. All right, what is the thing? She called me one day. They said bread is bad. I said, bread, you have eaten bread for over 70 years. It hasn't killed you. You can be sure it's not going to kill you. And that day they will say that eat this one, eat that one. And every day, people are building up all kinds of diets and methods to keep alive. Please, follow me. I hear it all the time. Some people say that when you are eating, it's not good to drink water. You've not heard it before? That the water will dilute your enzymes. May you not be confused in your life in Jesus' name. All kinds of people are confused though. I've heard professors say all these things. And I told somebody, I said, go and check that professor. He's not a professor of food. He's a professor of something else. But the title professor gives the person the right to say anything, and everybody thinks he or she knows what he said. Like now you come and say, I'm a professor of pathology, and I'll tell you how to drive. I mean, what has my professorship got to do with driving? I'm not an engineering professor. I'm not a professor of federal safety. And they come up with all kinds of stories on how to keep you alive. You must jog this up. One of the reasons why I don't jog anymore, number one, there's one reason, first reason why I didn't like jogging. I felt it was punishment. As if, why did you do that? Yeah, start jogging. You know that kind of punishment. I'm not saying it's bad though. Aerobics, you know, what they call them, you know. Those kind of exercises, they are very good for your heart. Cardiovascular, they are good. They are good. I'm not saying they are bad. They are good. It's good to keep fit, all right? But personally, I just didn't like the idea of pounding my life out on the road, grinding out my knees and all of that. I didn't like it. So if I had to exercise, what I like to do is walk, all right? Just one man likes one, another likes the other. And after that, I like to carry weight. I don't like to just run around. I like to carry iron. I love gyms, you know. That's just me. Different people like different things. Mine didn't have anything to do with staying alive. I started doing it when I was a teenager, 1984, after I watched Oliver Orok and Ayomba Bassi in Los Angeles, 84. That was when I went into it, all right? Then I started watching Dino Bravo and Gino Brito, people like that, and they just talk on me. So I love iron. Is that okay? Okay, different people like different things. Now, but one of the reasons why I don't do it, I tried after a while. You know the problem? I can only juggle in the morning by 5 o'clock. Go for my walk. And I always feel so bad that I get up at 5 o'clock not to confess the word of God. Are you getting my point? Not to pray, but to go and try and stay alive by exercising. I'm not here to discourage you exercise life. I indulge in it also. But I said, I have to find another time. Unless I can wake up at 4, declare the word of God for 1 hour, then get up at 5 and go. Normally, by the time it's daylight, I feel like the whole world is watching me. I feel jobless. You understand my point? Walking around the streets. Now, these are not scriptural matters. These are just personality matters. So don't just copy. Say, Pastor Banky said, you're jobless. You're jogging at 7. I didn't say so. I just said it's the way I feel. You know, people feel some things. Some don't feel others. You understand what I'm saying? For example, now you like football. Is that also? I don't. Is that okay? Some people like spaghetti, you know, macaroni. I don't like it. I like pounded yam. You get my point? So it's just one man. So I'm not trying to say it's bad. Well, we need to emphasize that before we go and make a doctrine and say a good Christian doesn't jog in the morning. I didn't say so. Mm-hmm. But that's just how I feel. But there's a reason I'm talking about this. People make idols, that's what I'm getting to, of all those natural things. But I'm saying to you, what will keep you alive as a Christian is not Hagar. Those are Hagaic methods. What will keep you alive as a believer is the promise of God. That is why I think you must spend more energy learning those promises of God and declaring them over your life than trying to use Hagar methods or case to stay alive. Is it good to jog? Fine. I think it's very good to keep fit. It feels good to be able to run around. It's good to be light on your feet. I think it's beautiful, but it will not keep you alive. Did you hear what I said? What keeps a Christian alive is that God is laboring, because no matter how much you jog, it can't stop a bullet. Have you noticed that? Jogging can't stop a bullet. It can't prevent a car from knocking you down. If you're inside a car that has a ghastly motor accident, no matter how hard you have jogged, you're dead. If one kind of flu appears and drowns somebody's lungs in water, in fluid, that fellow is dead. The other day I went somewhere else, was in Lagos, yes, Lassa fever alert. Jogging is not going to stop Lassa fever, I hope you understand that. But the word of God stops everything. If you tackle Lassa fever, tackle heart disease, tackle road traffic accident, stop bullets. That's what I'm trying to explain. All those natural things that we exert ourselves in. That's why I was telling the story about my mother. I looked, I was tired. That they even got to you at this age. Common sense should have told my mother, the wisdom of the aged, that if I live long, and she's not sick. It's not as if my mother is not sickly. The worst thing she ever complains about is I'm having this headache, which I always diagnose as a sinusitis. Usually, it gets, you know, what about your nose? Is he running? Yes. My nose is always blocked. Don't worry. Drink plenty of water. Take vitamin C and sleep plenty. Yet, they made her diet to a level where she was losing more salt than she was taking in, because she's taking antihypertensives. And a lot of young Christians are on that path also. And anytime I argue with them, they say like, hey, it's because you don't want to do it. Yes, I don't want to do it. But the reason why I don't want to do it is what I'm discussing. I have no problem with people staying alive. Trying to keep fit. This year, I lost a lot of kgs myself, and there's a reason for it. All right? But it doesn't cross my mind that that's going to keep me alive. What will keep the Christian alive, that's what I'm talking about, is that God is working in your life to confirm his word. What is that word? That one that says, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is why, personally, after a while, I told myself, no, this jogging early morning thing is good, but I feel bad if I wake up in the morning to go and pursue the Hagar method of living long when the Isaac method has not yet been handled. My emphasis, please, today, continuing from where I ended last time, is that the promise of God is all that God is trying to fulfill in your life. And your duty as a believer is to make a demand based on that promise. The other day, one of our brothers told me something, you know, that it had to do with something that his father could do for him that would really help him in business or in his career, in life generally. So I said, when he asked me what I thought, when the manager said, I just said, don't do it. He was surprised. I said, don't do it. It's not the Christian way. It's not evil. Now listen to me. I'm not saying it's evil. I said, but to plot on the influence of your father for progress will never allow you progress to the level that God wants you to get to. Unfortunately, Christians don't understand that sometimes it may appear like it's getting results. Don't forget, God said concerning Ishmael. He said, don't worry. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. So you may see the Ishmael may produce results in your life, but what you will never find out is that if you hold on to Ishmael, there's a place you're supposed to get to you will never get to, but you won't know. Because Ishmael will appear to have been a blessing. So I said to him, I said, I'm not saying run away from your father. I said, that's not what I'm saying. But take your eyes. Your focus must not be there. do whatever you have to do because they write in their Satan said, okay, your father could give him a note for that. I said, will your father give it to any of your friends? He said, yes. I said, then take it also. I said, yes, it's good. I said, take it. I know his father is a very, very nice man. All right? I said, anybody can walk in and ask for that favor. He said, yes. I said, okay, fine, you take it. But don't leverage your life on it. It will cap you somewhere. It will get you results. Ishmael always gets results. But what you don't realize is that God is not striving, is not laboring to establish his covenant through that method. Listen, everybody has, listen, before God gave you life, there was a word he released concerning your life. And that is his promise concerning you. And everything he's doing is trying to fulfill that promise in your life. And many of the things we call natural advantages is nothing but Hagar's giving birth to Ishmael's in our lives. For many of us, our good degree is a problem. Now, this is the unfortunate part. You know, most people don't realize it. They live with it, die with it, have some results, commendable results, and nobody will ever realize that. That is the reason why that young man, that young woman didn't go far. One of the things, I'm not saying it is evil, though. You know, everybody has a reason for not doing something. If I marry you, I'm married now, all right? So there's no risk of your marrying me again. So don't be afraid. The Lord is good. But I married, your father was very, very influential. You now want to join his name to my own. You smoke something. I will not agree. I have nothing against your father. I see it all the time. Maybe like my daughter gets married now, so that I let nobody think I'm talking about them. Let's talk about me, all right? So, you know, say Pastor Banky is a very powerful man, very rich man. So, you know, Omena now marries your son. What's your name? What's your son's name? Chris. Now said that is what's your name? I'm Omena Olushino Ugogo. They combine it. Why? You want to use my name to open doors, that's all. There's no other reason. You want to get to a place and they instantly know that don't mind this my non-entity husband. My father is very important. No, you know, we say things we don't realize. Some people use it in politics. See names like Awolowo Dosunmu. It is because, you know, Awolowo was a big politician and the daughter married a man called Dosunmu. He combined the two. In that realm, it's not good. It's not bad. Are you getting my point? I'm not saying it is bad. But you can be sure of one thing. That is a Hagar method of trying to launch your life. People don't realize something. Love, you should have asked yourself, how did your father get his own name? Are you getting my point? Now, like I said, it's not bad though. For those who want to use it, it's okay for them. But personally, because of the revelation of God I have, all right, I will strip off that if my father had it. You can strip it off entirely if they won't be offended. And start life at a level. One of the things I used to say then is that, of course, there was a reason I was saying it, so I'm not kind of insistent upon it, all right? I said, I didn't want any of my children to be a preacher. Now, I'm not saying it's bad though. Did I say it's bad? But this is the reason. Because I realized, okay, let me just make it, let's cover the names. There are preachers I listen to. You read their books. After a while, their children are writing under the platform of that ministry. No problem with the son is called. The one I have in mind, I couldn't read any of the materials that young man will write. He's an old man now too. I read and read. I say, what is he saying? One day I mistakenly bought his book. It was his father's own. I was so angry. Unfortunately, I bought it from a far place. I would have taken it back. I said, no, you didn't tell me it's not the father's own now. Then after a while, his own son joined too. Then I don't know whether the great-grandson too has joined. And I felt like this anointing is not genetic. It's not genetic. Again, please, you must understand, I'm not trying to paint all these things as evil. I'm going to bring something to the light, to the heart of Christians. So let's go of Hagar. Hagar brings his own results. So I used to feel like I didn't want to put my children under pressure, all right, to perform, in quotes, the way I did, to do precisely what I did. I wanted them, look, to enter, and whether they become preachers or not, I would teach that lesson to them. I won't give you my microphone for any reason. You have to earn it with your anointing. This is my father's pulpit. You grab mic. Lie, it won't happen. The name of Jesus Christ, let it not happen. No, I won't do it. You want to learn to preach, go to campus. There are many fellowships on campuses. Go and write your own books. I won't write a forward for you. I won't forward your book. Go. Preach. Let's see whether you are anointed or not. If you want to organize a program, I will give you offering. That's all I can do for you, offering. I will not from my parents say, oh, there's one powerful man of God. Listen, if you are powerful, prove it. Preach, let us hear. My father was not a preacher. You are getting my point? Now, no, that's just my own. Let your gift, you understand? Let your calling, all right, be obvious. I don't want to, look, the best I can do for you, give you money. You want to travel to go and preach? I have plenty of money. I buy you a car, take. And you get there, don't use, I'm the son of, listen, it doesn't come down like that. In that area, my sons are not the ones that my wife gave birth to. They are the ones that fed on the word that have been teaching for a long time. Those are the people that are the children, not the one that, you get my point? Yes. That was just my reasoning. That's just my, of course, that will not stop God from calling who he wants to call. So I cannot, I'm just trying to tell you how my own reasoning was. What I'm going to emphasize to us is this. We must allow God, because there's something that God is doing. He's working to bring forth his will, his promise. He said, what do you see? I see a rod of an almond tree. Is that how it goes? What does it mean? He said, I'm watching over my word to perform it. I told you before, that word, when you see, especially when David using Psalm 119, that's what is called the promises of God. What God is saying is that what will come forth in your life is that which I promised, not the one that is natural. That's why I'm not emphasizing all of these things. That is, your father can be an Islamic cleric and your mother a follower of Guru Maharaj. If you give your life to Christ and I call you into ministry, I put an anointing upon you that everybody on this earth will come and listen to you. That is Isaac. But if I carry where I go, you know, this is a person that's my father, I open door like that, that is Ishmael. It gets some results, but the fullness of the blessing of God is not upon it. I was saying earlier that all of us Christians, we can convert our lives out of the Ishmaelish method, you know. Help me with English there. Ishmaelic method. Into the method of Isaac, simply by understanding. That's what I'm going to explain. That you realize that anything that comes naturally to life, in your life, is not that which God is going to bring forth your, let me use the word, greatness through. Many people are trained naturally in a particular way. There was a young man, I told the story a number of times here. I was my student, very intelligent young man, that is. But anytime you talk with him, you see that his gifts, and for that reason, I believe his calling, all right? Because the gifts and callings of God, they are without repentance. One of my friends said that what that implies is that from your gifts, you can deduce your calling. You understand? That God normally gives you gifts, all right, that tie with your calling. You could deduce from that his calling is not this thing he's doing. You know, he's intelligent, he's in school, they've taught him, you know, he's becoming a doctor. I conversed with him a number of times. I just said to him simply, you should be a businessman. Forget the one that because you're so smart, they have thrown you inside here, and you are doing very well inside here. I said, what will happen most of the times if he wasn't careful? I don't know what happened to him afterwards. I didn't see him after he left school. I said, what will happen to you? Now go and do usually PLAB. That's PLAB is American, the British qualifying exam for medical doctors, or USMLE, the one for the US, and then you get there, get a job, and then queue up again. And then at the end of the day, it will be that, oh, there's one doctor, they're very smart, very intelligent, and that's it. After he dies, he's dead. The story has ended. If he dared to do anything different, they will call family meeting on his head. One of my students in Enugu here the other day, you know, in fact, we were supposed to have a discussion, and I'll let all of you know. I told him he'll come here and give a lecture. You understand? Not Bible study time, you know. We just organized something, how to do business on the internet. So, I was, you know, it was one person that humbled, you know, get my point, I've been involved in the web, this web management, and because of our website and all of that, I've talked to a lot of people. All right, he was the first person that would be using words, and I had never heard them before. So things I used to see on the internet that, you know, you won't, because like what Pastor Pojo calls your personal recognition system, because you don't know it, you don't notice it. You know, just see it and let it pass. He was the first person to give them meaning before my eyes. You understand? So that next time I go online, those things are now making meaning. So he explained a lot of things. He's a medical student. So after a while, I said to him, what are you doing here? I don't know whether you get my point. And he was really struggling, trying to get things done. What are you doing here? He said actually that his mother called, that I think his father is late or something. His mother called his uncles, called village meeting, family meeting on his head. That was the result of that family meeting. He promised them that he would go to school, study medicine, and finish. So that's where he's there, struggling every day, trying hard to learn things that don't even come to him naturally. I looked. You know, this security of the path that's already known is the reason why many people don't go far in life. Okay, he becomes a doctor. What is he? Gets a job, opens a clinic. He becomes one of the hundreds of thousands in the United States, if that's where he finds himself, or Nigeria, tens of thousands. Never be outstanding doing that. I said, what on earth are you doing here? When he told me what he had accomplished before his mother called family meeting. Of course, the thing wasn't dropping money heavily. He's a young man. What is a young man doing with plenty of money? You don't need the money. I hope you understand that. Don't be deceived. If you have too much money here, you won't balance again. At a certain age, there's a certain amount of money that God must not give you. If he gives you, somebody was telling me the other day that they are praying for, is it Wizkid? Say the boy done the colo complete now. At the age of 18, they are filming you sleeping with a woman. You won't live long. You know, your career will end sharp. No. Go and tell Wizkid. That if what they, I heard, I don't know, if this is true, I give him 5 years, he will be yesterday's story. If he's not at the bottom of the lagoon, having driven a car into it while drunk. There are some things that are not in keeping with very long life. So let me not even go in that direction. So I'm just explaining something to you that if as a young man, you don't have $100 million dropping like this, nothing wrong with it. It's good. In fact, not that it's nothing wrong with it, it's good for you. If you have it, you're in trouble. So the young man was telling me about, he was, of course, that money was just dropping from, but you could see progress, purpose. But he called family meeting and said, look, let Hagar bear you a son. And he married Hagar. And now, I don't know whether his Ishmael has been born, but Ishmael certainly has been conceived. I hope he will deliver that Israel and go back to God and say, please, let me now drive away the bond woman and her son to my mother and my uncles. Let them handle him while I pursue what will give me a name. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? What happens is that people love to thread that which is natural. But what God actually wants to do in their lives is fulfill his promise. That's what I'm going to emphasize. I am not saying that people should just go and do what is crazy. I'm not trying to preach that. I'm trying to say that even though it is not natural, that is, it doesn't seem according to the history and experience of human beings that results come like this, if it is in keeping with the promise of God, God is actually laboring hard. He said, I watch over my word to perform it. That's why I said, say to Zerubbabel, it's not going to be by power or by might. It's going to be by my spirit. It's very important that Christians have that attitude towards life. You want to start something in life, your own is, it is not the, you know, feasibility studies and the human wisdom that matters. It's how much prophetic word was poured over it. I'm not saying go and hire a prophet. Oh, did I say so? I said it some time ago. Who's your own number one prophet? That you are your number one prophet. You are your number one prophet. I have a lot of new husbands in the house. You are the number one prophet in the house. no matter how much blessing I prayed for you as a man of God, you understand my point, a preacher, you have to get into the house and prophesy it also. To explain to yourself, explain to your wife, explain to the spirits that this life is going to be an experience in the fulfillment of God's promises. You know, sometimes it's not good to read too many, all these health magazines, you know, medical issues. No, it's not good to know too much. It can confuse your ability to experience God's fulfillment, the fulfillment of his promise. My story all the time with that of Jackie Mice. The doctors told her a lot of things. Fortunately for her, Terry didn't know that story. Just said, look, I've read the Bible. So I've read the word of God. The promise of God is what we are going to use in this household. Do you understand? There was one word, that was the word of the doctor, that you can't bear children. The man said, that's not what the Bible says. And he began to prophesy the word of God in the house so that God had to walk in and fulfill his promise in the life of that woman. So despite the predictions of the soothsayers, she conceived and had, I think, 4 children. Somebody told me recently it was 4. That she had to write a book called Supernatural Childbirth. You will write a book called Supernatural Success. Amen. You will write a book called Supernatural Breakthrough. Amen. You will. You will. You will. And I want Christians to realize that that is what life is about. I say it all the time. I've been saying it for a very long time. Never relocate in your life to a place where life is easier. Because life is easier. Never. Everybody is fighting for a visa to go to this, go to that. Ask yourself, why am I going there? Say, it's easier to break through. Say, good. Now that I know it's easier to break through there, I refuse and reject the opportunity. Why? Because it is crucial that my life is a fulfillment of God's promise. That's why God said to Abraham, leave your father's house where you are established, where you know people. Leave that place. Come to a land that I will show you. And let me establish my covenant with you. Let me say something to you. Anything that comes into your life that is a fulfillment of God's promise will outlive you. I don't know what I heard I said. That is, you start a business, successful company, you die at the age of 105. A company will live another 105 years at least. You will not be an old man and you are tired and you are regretting it. It will never happen. All those ones happen only because of the birth of Ishmael. When Hagar gives you Ishmael. When Hagar gives you Ishmael. That is what happens. You get tired. It wears you out. You are struggling to the last day to sustain something because you give birth to it with your own strength. Listen, that's not supposed to be the way of the believer. And that's what I'm preaching. The way of the believer. The way of the believer is to locate the promises of God and start declaring those promises. And that's what prayer is. The prayer is making a demand on the promises. That is, God, you will fulfill this one. This was what I read in the scriptures. There are 2 kinds of promises. Let me quickly talk about that. Number one, I mean, these are things we have said in different ways. Let's just use another method. One is that which is common to everybody. When it comes, that's what that saying, the series, the sayings of God, that's what I preach. Everything I say in there is common to everybody. Let me say it to you again. You will not prosper just because economy has improved. No. Economy improves to cooperate with your prosperity. Laws will be rewritten so that what God wants to do in your life will be brought, you know, to light. The testimony there I use of that of Tunde Bakare. A man was in confusion one day. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I think around that time he went to his pastor and said, all this one, yes, it was money matter. Pastor was always telling them, brethren, don't forget our church building, the roof. We need to complete it before the rainy season starts. You know, those kind of things. He said, look, what, oh, pastor, pray for me that God will give me money and all of this. That's Pastor Yadeboyo, one story somewhere that we don't know about. Real story. Say, just pray for me that God will bless me financially and you won't have to make this kind of announcements again. And the man prayed for him, and the following week they sacked him from the work where he was working that time. He was working, earning a salary, regular, and they fired him. And he went back to the pastor and said, "This problem, I said, you didn't get the channel correct. Which number did you dial?" That's what he was. They said, "Pastor Adeboye laughed. I heard him say this on TV. He said, that was one day I felt I wish I had a gun to shoot somebody. That if I had a gun, I would have shot him. You prayed. Your prayer has scattered my life. I'm telling you about it. Instead of you to pray more prayers, you are laughing." Let's make a long story short. The man said to him that, "Listen, the kind of prayer, let me use my own words now, the kind of prayers we prayed, the manifestation cannot come in that kind of setting. That you can't end that kind of prosperity as a salary. So what should I do?" "Like, go and start your own business, a lawyer. So I open your own chambers." He said, "You don't seem to understand. The law," that's what I'm telling the story, "the law in Nigeria at that time was that a lawyer of his level could not start a private practice. He had to work for somebody else." So if the man of God said, "Well, I don't have any other thing to say, just go." He left the place. "What will I do?" Then he was watching TV and he heard the Supreme Military Council that time abrogate the decree that said that professionals of his level of experience couldn't stand on their own. I don't know whether you're following what I'm saying. He was watching TV. He did not even specifically pray about that. And he heard that the decree had been released, removing the former decree. So now you are free to practice. And the first job he got paid him at once what used to be 2 years' salary. That it might be fulfilled that which was promised. I'm emphasizing on the word promise. Listen. What God is trying to do in your life and my life is to establish and fulfill his promise. That's why he said to them, Paul was explaining that Romans chapter 9, that the seed is not numbered. Listen, I'm going to add this one to it. You must understand what you achieve on this earth that is not a fulfillment of God's promise does not count before him. Yes. One of the things you understand about God is that it doesn't, you know, he said, "My glory I will not give to any other." You understand that? You know what that means? God is not greedy. He's not grabby. "Is that glory? Give me, give me." You know, that kind of, "Don't let any glory live here. Give me everything." It's not like that. The idea is that when he does something in your life, he's the one that did it. That's just all he's talking about. The glory he's talking about is what he did, not what you managed to achieve and you claim the glory. No. He said, "My glory." There are many things we do, it's not his glory. I don't know whether you're getting my point. He said, "My own. I won't give to somebody else. I won't give to a graven image." Please, this must be your target as a believer. That my life must be a fulfillment of the promise of God. Not, listen, think about it. If you are sitting down, you know, you are thinking about, okay, to be able to achieve something like this, I need to have a PhD. Say, fine. Now that I don't have any PhD raised to power minus one, you understand my point? Not only don't I have a PhD, I have nothing at all. Then, having studied the word of God, not just vain thinking, set your target for something higher than what they say PhDs only can achieve. There's a book we had here then, Mover of Men and Mountains, by Oji Letourneau. That's one of the things I liked about the book. The man, if you didn't know that he didn't go to school, you would think he was an engineer, that is, trained engineer. He said he was a self-taught engineer. When you have ideas and scribble them down, engineers that were taught in school, we spent days trying to decode them. One of the stories I tell, once they finished church, they had a program in church, I think prayers, whatever, plenty, he got home late, he was tired. As he hit the bed, suddenly one idea just dropped in his mind. So he got up, went to his study, and began to sketch. Sketched to the early hours of the morning. When next day he went to work, gave to his engineers, "Guys, that's the next machine we are building." It took a team of engineers working for weeks to first decode what he was saying and put them in proper, you know, engineering drawing for every human being to be able to interpret and for them to begin to build. How did that come about? He was about to sleep. Suddenly an inspiration came upon him. He got up, went into his study, and began to work. Why did I tell the story? He didn't have a BSc in engineering. He didn't have a B engine. He didn't have anything. But he caused those two had it. He caused them to stay up late at night for the next few weeks trying to decode what he wrote. Do you get what I'm going to explain? Listen, what's my message for today? Set your eyes on such things. Set your eyes on it. Stop thinking naturally. There are people who still think that the reason why they will succeed in life is because they know people, they are connected, they have money, they have a good degree. And as long as you are thinking like that, you are hooked on Ishmael. Hagar is your wife. If you are reasoning like that. Okay, say, Pastor Frank, what if I have those things? Just forget them in your mind. That's what I'm saying. Don't hope that that will be the reason you will do well in life. Don't even set your mind on it at all. When you want to pray, you pray as if that thing is not there. So, Lord, what will I do with this, my life? Are you getting what I'm going to explain? And I'm saying to you, God said, I watch over my word to perform it. That is the one he's watching over. That which does not seem like it should be doable by you. That which does not seem like in your situation, such things should be able to come out. One day they came and said, we have seen the one that the prophet spoke about. Where is he from? He said, Nazareth. You know what the people said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So they said, okay, come and see. The guy's name was Nathaniel. So when he arrived there, Jesus looked at him and immediately told him his life story. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. He said, have we met before? That's what he said, have we met before? He said, oh no, I saw you under that tree. Nobody knew you was under the tree. He said, that's when your friends came and met you. That's some distance away from here. He said, don't worry, you are marveling because of this. I will show you greater things that have come out of Nazareth. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Listen, that will be the testimony of your life. Amen. Listen, let me tell you something. Anytime somebody rejects you in life, either they look for work somewhere, they say you are not qualified, don't be angry. Oh, God. What did I say? What did I say? Don't be angry. It is crucial you are not angry. You should smile. And someone will say, why are you smiling? And in your mind, you're looking at the man who's saying that you're not qualified. And you are seeing the day you'll be examining his papers and seeing whether you can give this company some job. And in your mind, you're just smiling. The man doesn't know why you're smiling. Don't be angry. Never. That is, take it as provocation. What did I call it? Provocation. Provocation. You're going to say, no, you are not qualified enough. Just smile. And then, why are you laughing? What is funny? Let your papers. What is funny? Are you straightening your shirt? I'll be back. That is next time we see. It may be in 20 years' time. And for your information, 20 years is not long. It's not long. You think it's long? Don't worry. Trust me, I'm experienced enough to tell you it's not long. When we entered University of Benin in 1985, my friends who were studying four-year courses were feeling sorry for those of us who are studying six-year courses. Then how can you come to school to sit down for 6 years? Do you know that my 6 years ended 22 years ago? Do I look old to you? I'm trying to prove to you 20 years is not long. If God said to you that at the age of 50, you'll be so influential, the whole world will be coming to your house of pilgrimage, you will say, I can't wait. Won't you say so? It's not a long time. Forget, don't let life. You mean, don't worry. You will make steady progress. Amen. I said, you will make steady progress. Amen. But the fulfillment of that word can take 10, 15, 20, 25 years. Maybe more in some circumstances. But it will be fulfilled. And sometimes God does interesting things. He will keep that MD alive, walking still. Why is this man still walking? He's old. And I said, no. God said, no. He has to sign a letter requesting for a contract from my son. He has to. And then the boy will remember and smile and laugh. And that lady who delivered that message that day will have been promoted to the most superior company secretary. The one that asked you why you were laughing. she will have prospered. Don't think God is always killing people that didn't help you. So anybody that didn't help me in life will die, they will not die. You know that thing, let my enemies live long and see what I'll be in the future. It's a good prayer. You've heard it before. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If that table will take 20 years to get ready, enemies, you can't die now. You must see the table. So one day they will come to your office, you now sit down. And just to complete the story, I said, Mother, remember that time I was laughing? Have we met before? You can't remember. I said, you can't remember me. That was quite some time ago. How long? That was 22 years ago. Where? I came to apply for this particular job. You guys said this. I laughed. And why was I laughing? I knew today would happen. Then you won't do this because you're a good man, but in your mind, you will be replaying it. Your other manager has not only a first class, he has an MBA from Harvard and a second MBA from Princeton. So, and I paid them. Are they qualified? They will now be the one deciding whether your company is qualified to work for us. Are you getting my point? I know God does such things that men might fear before him. It's important when such things happen, you write, give a few interviews. You're not trying to brag. You're trying to encourage those who are coming after you. It will happen. Amen. You know, the older I get, I'm not too old yet, but I'm moving. Amen? The more I realize that anytime I tell you it will happen, believe it. Believe it. I'm not going to die now. You know what I'm doing? I can't die now. I have to get to an airport. And you have to arrive. Amen. And I have to do you. Come. I'm practicing that. I will do two in one day just to make a point. It's the only reason why I won't do it to a president is just out of respect for the office. But without doing it, I will stand like this. They just say, sir, please, can you come over here? What is the issue? They say you have to arrive by the presidential lounge, sir. Why? The president is arriving. He heard you arriving at the same time. He said, we have to make you pass through there. I said, oh, how is he? He said, he's fine, sir. All right, I will wait here. And the president will arrive and bow down and shake my hand with humility. And I will put hand on his back. And I will say, it shall be well with Nigeria. Under your watch, it will be well with us. I'm telling you, I will do it, though. I will come to government houses to pray. Don't worry, I'm not coming for money. You know me. Not coming to look for. If I want to say a politician, sorry. The opportunity to bless me don't reduce. I'm going to look at money. One day somebody came to Bishop Oyedepo for money. He was a governor. Oyedepo said, is this money your own? No, Bishop asked him. And then they went to do it when they gathered people, so he was invited to come and preach. One thing, they gave him money. He called the man. Is this one your own? The man said, yes, sir. Like, I swear by Almighty God, this one. This man. He said, very good. You collected it. Don't take any money from anywhere. You understand? Oh, man, give me problems in life. The Lord is good. But you can be sure I'll visit you one day in a government house. Amen. One day I'll get to one building. I just say, who's there? Oh, is this the headquarters? Let's go and greet them. I will stop your board meeting. Just, you know, that's, don't be angry with me. That's my own pleasure. I will enter your boardroom one day. I'll just misbehave. People will be wondering what's going on. I just want you to go on record that I came to such a great company and there I was misbehaving. I just go say, the secretary said, please, they're in the meeting. The kind eye I will cut for somebody like this. What did you say? I can't go in. The person will look. When I throw the door open and people jump up, good afternoon, sir. I go, look, the secretary, warn yourself. You know why I'm talking like this? Because you will be the one. That's all I'm talking about. I will do it to you. I will disrupt your board meeting. That you're a bishop, a president. I will walk in one day. And that will be the gladness of my heart. Yeah. I said, it will happen. Yeah. What did I say? It will happen. Listen to me. God's assignment, he said, I watch over my word, my promises to fulfill them. If I promise you something, I will fulfill it. I will not let any... You know what impressed God about Abraham? that Abraham could understand that thing so much. So that when they said, sacrifice your son, we read that from that Hebrews chapter 11. He still went and sacrificed Isaac, knowing that the word had said, in Isaac will my seed be. God said, this fellow didn't doubt it. So he said, if we sacrifice Isaac, and the boy is not married yet, doesn't have children yet, there must be something that God is trying to do. Let's go and watch. And that was what impressed God. Listen, it wouldn't have impressed God half as much for Abraham to take Isaac and say, God, take. The Lord give it. The Lord now is requesting to take away. Take. I will not hold anything back from my God. You know the way we talk. As if God is, you know, poverty is a bad thing. You know, when people are used to poverty, they think that collecting is the most important thing in life. Did you see that food? They gave it to us. Oh, praise God. That's a testimony. It's background of poverty. It's not totally bad. It's just that we should go beyond that level. God has never been poor. Gifts have never excited him. Did you hear what I said? I mean that one. I mean it literally. Gifts have never excited God. They have never excited him. Like I said, what? He gave me 1,000. What is that one that Solomon did? 1,000 burnt offerings? Oh, God. Heaven is filled with smoke. Everybody, begin to bless. It's where we preach because, you know, we want to collect. Is 1,000 burnt offerings good? Yes, because there were 1,000 sinners there. All their sins had to be covered. You don't know. Too many sins. So you had to slaughter 1,000 burnt offerings. Talk about all the iniquity in the land. That's why God was able to talk to Solomon. He said, now I can see you clearly. Before, too many sins. Now, what I'm going to explain is that don't think that God was excited. Abraham, Solomon just gave 1,000 burnt offerings. No. What impresses God all the time is faith. What impresses God all the time is faith. That I said to Abraham, in Isaac will your seed be. Then I came and killed Isaac. And is he confident that the word of God that came to me can never go unfulfilled? The God don't swear to me. I said, I lie. In Isaac will my seed be. Let Isaac die. Isaac, your dead body will give birth to children. When God saw that one, that was when God jumped up. Because faith always excites God. When Jesus came in the flesh, that's what used to excite him to. He will look at him and say, yea, I have not seen faith like this in Israel. What's the man said? What did he say? He just said, sir, I'm a man under authority. I understand the authority. You don't need to come to my house. Wherever you are, just speak the word. You must understand, people touched his garments. And he was impressed, but not that impressed. That was a high level of faith. They didn't talk to him. They just tapped the garment and ran away. And virtue flowed. But the man said to him simply, just speak the word and my servant will be well. That is, I don't want you to come. Just from where you are now, talk. Jesus looked and said, something like that. That this is faith, the type I have not seen in Israel. A woman needed healing for her child. Jesus said, no healing today. He said, I'm not going anywhere. By the time she gave him a revelation of the word of God, Jesus said, that is word. You know, like somebody would say, preach it, preacher. Jesus looked at the woman and said, go, that's the word. He said, great is thy faith. What always moved him is faith. That is, what is faith? I take the promise of God, I build my life around it. The place where Ishmael cannot come from is where Isaac shows up from. No, anytime I reason like this, meditate about this, preach this word again, I become more convinced that from wherever you are, you will prosper from that place. It will spread to the ends of the earth. Amen. That one, I'm sure of it. I don't care whether you have a BSc, no BSc. You went to school, you didn't go to school, even if your English not arranged. It makes no difference. What matters is that faith in Christ is intact. Listen to me. Everything you have in life is for occupy till I come. What did I call it? Occupy till I come. Listen, anything you have in life is for what? Just occupy, occupy, occupy. You have a very good degree working somewhere, continue working. You don't have it, you are working somewhere, continue working. You have a ministry, you are preaching somewhere, continue preaching. Everything that God has given you is for simply occupation, you know. Is that good? It's for occupying till he comes, you know. But you get my own another explain. So you keep you occupied. It is not the, no. There's no guarantee that that's where it's coming from. What God just simply said to you is that this one, occupy. The problem with people is that they think it must be, you know, is the Hagar way. So if they look at the occupation, it's not going that way. You get my point? They are discouraged. They don't realize that why God gave you that one occupation is for you to be occupied until the word of God will be fulfilled. Do you get what I'm saying? One of the things you must never do for yourself in life is, you know, put yourself in a place where you are not occupied. You wake up in the morning. What are you doing? That job is not good. Men don't. Remember the story of one man I told you? Why don't you get the job and be working? He said they don't pay well. The real money, when it comes, is normally big. So at the age of 40, Bros was just still hanging around doing nothing. He didn't realize that when God comes back, you must be occupied. God doesn't come when you are not occupied. You must be occupied. What God gives, puts in your hand today, is not, that's not like, yes, this is Isaac. No, this is occupy till I come. But that I will come, most certainly. That I will come, that one is certain. That I will come, that's what he said, is certain. When I come, I only come to fulfill my promise. Tell young men, you are not going to school because you want to get a job and because you get a good career. You are going to school because a young man is supposed to learn, supposed to have his head full of knowledge, you must be aware. That's it. That's the primary thing. People say there are no jobs for graduates in this country. I say, who said there should be jobs for graduates? You're not sent to school to get a job. You're sent to school to learn. And for the people that believe the promise of God, they use whatever it is that God has given them to create jobs for other people. Because not all men have faith. You have to help them. You have to be a blessing. God has released you into this life as a blessing. So you don't have that kind of attitude, that kind of mentality, that somebody created a job for me. No. I'm just getting occupied. I'm keeping occupied until he comes. And when God comes, let me just say this one and I close with it. When he comes, he will establish your Isaac and establish his covenant with the descendants of Isaac. People like you fill this country. In 20 years' time, in 100 years' time, what you and I will produce will still be keeping this country going if Jesus doesn't come back. Do you get what I'm explaining? Let me tell you the truth. Eh? Anybody desires to power Nigeria with electricity, God will give it to you. I didn't hear that amen.
Amen.
Let me explain. I just felt like saying that. You know, now there are, you know, power station distribution companies is being distributed. It's good. Don't worry. People are keeping it. Before, when you are entering into a promised land, usually people will till that land till you come. I don't know whether I get what I'm saying. So if in your heart, you just say, like, look, power can be good. We like to do it, like, don't worry. Though your beginning to be small. So doesn't matter how small you appear. What God wants to do is to fulfill promises. And he will do whatever he has to do to fulfill that promise. What I'm going to establish? The fact that what comes out of your life as a fulfillment of God's promise, we spread and increase. And this is the point. That is actually what fills the earth and subdues it. I don't know whether you understand what I said. Listen. When, you know, people I used to discuss with preachers, they say if you want to really have influence, Enugu is not a good place. You go to Lagos. That's Hagar. What did I call it? Now, many people go to Lagos. Now, there are preachers in Lagos who are not Hagar preachers. They are there because that's their own assignment. But those who relocate from certain places to go to other places, this is the interesting part. Hagar will immediately produce. But this is a word. That you get to that Lagos, you have a big church. It's money you're looking for. You have plenty of it. And that is it. Their influence will not go beyond that level. But if that ministry was supposed to be in Abakaliki, and from there, Isaac is born. Get my point? From Australia, they will come and pay pilgrimage to Abakaliki. That's what I mean. He said, mark the righteous man, his seed will be mighty on the earth. That seed, I've explained today, is not Hagar's seed. It has to be the seed that came forth by what? By promise. If you want your seed to be mighty on the earth, make sure you are bringing it forth by promise. What do I mean by bringing it forth by promise? You are watering your life every day by the word of God, and then God kindles something in your heart. It looks impossible, but you start pouring the promises. I said there are two sides to it. I didn't have time to get into that. There's one that's general for everybody. In the midst of obeying that which is general, God kindles something that is specific for you. Personally, my own is specifically about ministry. That one is specifically about ministry. And God has been so good to me, I have done ministry the very way everybody refused to do it. And for me, that has been good. So that this seed will be mighty on the earth. Let me end my message. I'm looking at my time. I'm trying to connect something, but it's not fully connected. I'll connect it next time, all right? But the point is that your own seed also will be mighty on the earth. It doesn't have to be that which comes. You may have gone to school, you studied engineering. It will be newspaper publication that will be mighty in your life. Yeah, it can happen. But remember, just be occupied till he comes. What you are doing right now is what? Occupying. God has given you something to occupy. That is not the thing that will be the Isaac. Just be busy doing that. In due season, Isaac will be conceived. Oftentimes, by that time, Sarah is 90 years old. But don't worry, it's still good time. What did I say? What did I say? I hope you are blessed today. Yes, let your bow down your heads and begin to give the Lord thanks.